Thought I ought to wait a minute so I wouldn't be trampled by the herd going out. One of them walked straight out of their shoes over here. Good morning. Today we are starting a new year, and I would like to challenge us, I include me in that us, to think about changes that might need to be made. Changes in our life. And to introduce the idea, I would like for you to consider the following question with regard to your spiritual life. Now, you could consider this question with regard to any part of your life, but I want us to focus on our spiritual life this morning. If this were December 31st, 2011, and we were talking about what had transpired this year, what would have had to happen for you to be satisfied with your progress in your spiritual life? Now, you could ask that over a longer term. You could say in the next 5 years, if we were standing here 5 years from today, and you were to consider the question, what would have had to have happened during that that period of time for you to be satisfied with your progress, looking back? But if you're like me, I can relate to a goal that's a little bit closer, so we're going to limit it to a year. So I'd like for you this morning to just think about that for a moment. And if you were at the end of this year looking back, what would have had to have transpired during this year for you to be satisfied with the progress you made spiritually? Now, if you keep doing the same thing that you've been doing, will you reach that point? Will you look back through 2011 and say, I'm satisfied with the progress that I made if you just keep doing what you've been doing? Or do changes need to be made to stimulate and facilitate growth in our spiritual lives? Today, I'd like for us to consider the Apostle Paul's advice that we find in Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read the entire chapter just for the context, but the primary focus is going to be on verses 10 through 14, and I'll organize my thoughts around two main points. Paul's target, or his goal, and Paul's tactics. So we're going to consider what Paul defined as his spiritual target, and then we're going to see that embedded in this passage, he's also given us some insight into his tactics for making progress toward that target. So let's read chapter 3 of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So we'll look at Paul's target first, and it's often been said that if you aim at nothing, you'll be sure to hit it. And so the importance of setting targets, setting goals, is a biblical thing. Now, I have to admit that I have had some hesitancy to set goals spiritually. It seemed like that there was some aspect of humanizing the work of God. And maybe it's just a twisted way that my mind thinks. For example, and this would be a church-type goal, people all the time will say, well, what's your goal for the size of your church? And I'll say, I really don't have one. We really don't have one. We're seeking for the Lord to build a church as He would want it. But I think there is some value in setting targets and in setting goals. And Paul certainly had a very clear target here that he is focused on. And we see the importance of doing that because it drove his life. Everything he did tracked his eye on that target. And I believe it's stated for us in verse 14 where he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at the underlying meaning of a number of those words, I think it would not be inaccurate to paraphrase it along these lines. I reach forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it's clear that Paul had his eyes fixed on a target. He was very, very focused on achieving a certain thing, on reaching a certain goal or a certain point. But what is that target? There really seem to be three different interpretations, one of which is invalid, but we'll talk about it anyway. And then the second two that I think we'll find aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. Perhaps both of them were true in terms of what Paul's target was. But there are some people who would argue that Paul was uncertain regarding his eternal destiny and that he was striving to secure it. There are some that believe that Paul's target was to finish life, to complete his life, and to be welcomed into heaven. And there are some that argue that Paul's target was to be more fully transformed while living into the image of Christ. And as I said, those second two, I don't think are mutually exclusive. I think we'll see that both were true of Paul. But with regard to the first, and we won't go into a lot of detail because most of the people here would automatically say, no, that can't be right. But there are some words here, there are some phrases here that would maybe cause question. For instance, look at verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It sounds as though he has some doubt of whether he will participate in the resurrection of the dead. Look down in verse 12, the very first part. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And then in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So if you isolate that passage and you look at those words, you could come to that conclusion that Paul had some doubt. He had some question as to whether he really had gotten to a point where he could be confident in his eternal destiny. But now we can look at a few other passages, and again, we could look at many passages, but just a few. Look back at the beginning of the book, in the first chapter, at a statement that Paul makes, verses 20 through 23. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now there's no doubt there, is there? He was very clearly stating his confidence that the moment he left this physical life, he would be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt expressed there. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There again, he states his confidence very clear. He knew that the moment he died, he would be present with the Lord. We could look at Romans. You could look at Romans chapter 3 all the way up through verse 8, chapter 8 and see time and time again he states with assurance, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And many other passages in that little section where he affirms his knowledge and confidence that his sin question had been dealt with and he was righteous before God. We can look within our current text and in part B of verse 12 there in chapter 3. After he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, he goes on to say this, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. He recognized that he had already been captured, as it was, laid hold of by Jesus Christ, that his relationship was secure. So we discard option one as not being a valid interpretation of the Scripture. But what about the second two thoughts? Regarding option two, that he was simply desiring to finish this life, to be done with this struggle, and to find himself in the presence of God. Well, there's certainly merit to that argument. There are other passages of Scripture. We've already considered what he said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he was in a struggle, desiring to be there, but ultimately concluding by the Spirit that the Lord had more work for him to do on the earth. Over in 2 Timothy, we have Paul's own commentary on this. In the latter stage of his life, as he recognized that he was going to be executed. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Yeah, Paul did long for that. He longed to be done with it. He longed to be finished. He longed to finish well. And he longed to be ushered into the presence of the one who had captivated his heart. And even in our text this morning, he defines his goal as being the high calling, or literally the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He longed for that day. Perhaps some of us relate to that more than others. I remember in younger days, as people would talk with great zeal of their desire to be in heaven, and I thought, I don't know. I kind of like it down here. And I was looking forward to life. And the older I get, the more I realize life is hard. We heard three testimonies here the other night. Life has difficulties. It has trials. And perhaps we can relate to Paul in thinking, oh, it would be good to just be finished. Just to be in the presence of the Lord. We used to sing a little chorus as I was a teenager at the Bible conference, and it went like this. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Catch up thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. So I believe that Paul truly had that longing, that yearning. That was a part of his target. And he lived every day thinking of that moment, thinking of what would transpire when he entered into the presence of his Lord and Savior. We sing another little song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, something run the race. I forgot the last line. You can look it up. But option three is true as well. I believe that we see here a desire by Paul to be more like his Savior in this life. I think that verse 10 helps establish that context, as he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." The word "know" there, "that I may know him," it's not speaking of intellectual knowledge. It's speaking of experiential knowledge. It's the knowledge gained by walking with Christ and him with us through the ups and downs of life. That was a desire of Paul's heart, that I may know him experientially, that I may know what he's like when my heart is broken, that I may know what he's like when I've achieved something, that I may know what he's like when I lose a family member. In all the circumstances of life, Paul desired to know Christ experientially. And then he goes on and he says, to know the power of his resurrection. Now, don't think he's talking about the literal power that pulled him out of the grave, pulling him out of the grave. Certainly he longed for that. But he's talking about in life, to know the power of his resurrection. He gives another passage to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that speaks of this resurrection power. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. He's speaking of that power at work in his life on a daily basis. That power that raised Christ to newness of life, being the operative power in his life so that he could reckon himself dead unto sin, as he said in Romans, but alive unto God. So that the things of this world would no longer have an appeal because he was dead to them, but alive unto God. It was the things of God that motivated Paul. And it was the power of Christ's resurrection that brought that to reality in his life on a daily basis. But he says that he might know the fellowship of his sufferings. Eric spoke Friday night and referred to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. How Christ endured the suffering because of the joy that was set before him. He spoke of Romans 8, 18, that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in God's people. And I believe that's part of what Paul is talking about here. We're reminded of his exhortation to Timothy again towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul longed to be identified with Christ in the sufferings of life. And I don't think that Paul was saying, bring on more suffering. I think he was saying, help me to walk through suffering as Christ walked through suffering. Help me to have my eyes fixed on the joy set before. As we walk through the difficult times in life, it's not that we enjoy them. We are to take joy in trials because of what it works in us. But it's not that we have fun going through them. It's not that Paul was some kind of masochist. But he longed to go through those difficulties in the same way that Christ went through them. And then he says to be conformable unto his death. I believe, again, we have insight into that in other writings of Paul. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. So he speaks again of this walking in newness of life without being hindered by sin. Also Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that was a longing of Paul's heart. I think we can conclude that Paul's target was to be more Christ-like in this life, longing the whole time for that time when he would be ushered into the presence of his Lord and Savior, to receive the rewards of eternity, to cross the finish line. But if those are his targets, if that's his target, I think we also see something of his tactics in this passage. And I'm going to suggest that his focus was singular. His focus was forward. His focus was proactive. and his focus was eternal. And those were four important factors that helped Paul keep his eye on the target. We find his singular focus in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Everything in Paul's life ordered itself around that one thing. Everything. Everything he did came in line under that particular focus. It was the focus to reach that finish line, to reach that target. He no longer pursued status. He no longer pursued popularity. He no longer pursued financial success. His entire life was bound up in pressing towards that goal. Now, I know sometimes we tend to think, yeah, man, if I could just not have to go to work, I could really press towards that goal. That's not what he's saying. Your work is part of pressing towards that goal. It's how you deal with the people and the things and the circumstances at work and in the family that are part of pressing toward that goal. Your work can be your biggest mission field. It can be your primary mission field. It's where God has placed you, at least for the moment, and there are times where He calls you to change direction, and you need to be willing to do that. But if He hasn't told you to change direction, then right there, right where you are, that is your ministry. That is your mission field. It's not just being a part of this body as we come together. Yes, that's important, but your ministry is where you live. And it's how you reflect Christ in those irritating moments at work with a coworker or a boss or a customer or whatever. And it's how you show people that Christians are different. Paul had a singular focus. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now I'm going to share a little personal story. Hope you'll bear with me. It has to do with goal setting. You may think it's silly. In December of 2005, my weight reached 189 pounds. Now, for somebody who weighed 125 pounds when they graduated from high school, that was not a real great trend. So I finally got to the point where I was tired of buying bigger pants, and I thought, I got to do something. I got to stop this trend. So I set a goal, and it was a pretty easy goal. It was lose 1 pound a month. I wasn't being really aggressive. I wasn't being just, you know, 1 pound a month. And as I set that goal and began to implement that, I found that I had to tweak certain things I was doing. I had to eat a little bit differently. I had to do things that I hadn't done before. In June of 2009, I weighed 166 pounds. I hadn't hit my goal, but I had lost 23 pounds in 42 months. Now, I also realized that if I kept going, I was losing both fat and muscle. And that concerned me a little bit. So a friend of mine recommended that I go to a nutritionist. I could see myself at 150 pounds and still have fat around the midsection because it just wasn't wanting to let go. And so I continued with my goal of trying to reduce my body fat. But I went to a nutritionist, and he gave me some suggestions. He was also a fitness enthusiast. And he said there were some things that I had to set aside, just like it says in that verse. Lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. So I set some goals. I wanted to decrease my body fat. I wanted to increase my muscle size. Because when you get old, and I'm constantly reminded by my family that I'm getting old, if you don't do anything, you automatically lose a percentage of your muscle every year. And that can get to be a pretty damaging situation if you just let it continue. So he said I had to minimize my sugar consumption. So I cut out sugar. Pretty much, not altogether, but almost altogether. I had to minimize my intake of poor quality carbohydrates like biscuits and white rice and things like that. And I had to maintain a better workout schedule. I had just kind of been floating along. I kept telling people, I'm just trying to maintain. Well, what that meant, I'd go in, and when I was tired after about 20 minutes, that's enough for today. And so I was not maintaining. And one other thing I had to lay aside, if I was going to follow the workout routine that he suggested, I was going to have a tough time doing that on the golf course. So I had to set aside golf. And that was a pretty big deal for me at the time. But I told Kim, after working out for a while, and I realized that I had not come home from the gym angry or frustrated or feeling like I had wasted my time and my money. So there was something pretty good about that. So there were some things that I had to lay aside, and that's what Paul's talking about. He found things that had to be set aside that would hinder his progress. And we need to evaluate the things that occupy our time and our mind. And be honest about it. Are they hindering the answer to that question that we ask at the beginning of the meeting? If you can say where you would like to be in a year spiritually, are you doing certain things, involved in certain things right now that are going to make that less likely to happen? If so, you need to set them aside. But not only was his focus singular, it was a forward focus. Again in verse 13, he specifies that he is forgetting those things which are behind. Now, that can certainly refer to what he had already talked about in verses 4 through 6. The things that he had counted as refuse or waste, he didn't want to turn back to those. He didn't want to lay them aside and then go a few years and say, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe it was really kind of neat to have the praise of men. And maybe I ought to get back involved in being a Pharisee. Or, you know, he wanted to set those aside permanently and not go back to them. But I think there are other things that we have to leave in the past. There are failures that we need to forget. And we need to leave in the past, in order to be fully focused on reaching the goal. Now, Moses is a great example of that, isn't he? He had a failure early in life, motivated by a desire to do what he thought the Lord wanted him to do, but it didn't work out. As he went out and he killed an Egyptian, and it was found out, and he had to flee. And then when God called him, Moses was pretty hesitant. He was afraid he couldn't do it. And he needed to leave that in the past. And there are some things that have been part of our life that have affected us that we need to leave in the past. We need to set our mind on the goal. And we need to push forward. But sometimes we also have to forget the successes of the past, because they can make us real complacent, can't they? We can accomplish something, and then we can say, you know, that's probably good enough. I mean, how many of you honestly look for a time in life where we can just coast? I think it's just part of our human nature. We look for a time where we can say, okay, the hard work's over, we're just going to coast. But that's not what Paul did. He said, forgetting the stuff that's behind. Whatever it is that maybe the Lord had done through him, he was not willing to be satisfied by looking back at that. But he wanted to keep his eye on the goal. Israel's a good example of that. As they went into the land to possess it, they achieved some success. They drove out the enemy. They saw the walls of Jericho fall. They saw victory. And then what happened? Well, that's probably enough. I mean, we've got a lot of land here. And yet he said the goal was to drive them all out. If they had kept their eye on the goal, then they would not have had the problems that they had down the road. But they got complacent. They began to be occupied with what they had done rather than what was yet to be done. But not only was his focus forward, it was proactive. You know, it's easy to float through life, isn't it? It's easy just to kind of deal with things as they come. Let other people and circumstances really dictate what you are, how you act, what you do. But Paul wasn't like that. He says in verse 13, he was reaching forth unto those things which are before. It pictures a runner literally stretching to get to the finish line, stretching out to win the race. Again, we see that similarly depicted over in Hebrews 12:1, where we're told to lay aside those things and let us run with patience the race. That's the reaching forward part, the proactive part. It's the picture of an endurance race rather than a sprint. Not only did Paul suggest that he had laid aside certain things, but he proactively practiced certain things that contributed to his progress. Let's go back to my little story for a minute. I could have laid aside sugar and bad carbs, and yet I had to do something to move towards my goal. There were positive actions that I had to take. He said I needed to increase my food intake. That's pretty neat. Now, wait a minute, let me get this right. To lose body fat, I got to eat more? But he said I needed to eat 6 times a day. Because doing that increases your metabolism. Now, you got to be careful what you eat. You don't sit down and eat pound cake 6 times a day. But if your diet is proper, then it feeds your body properly so your muscles grow and your body fat is released. He said, I needed to get the right kind of carbs, and it took a while to get used to that. Because they provide the energy you need to work out intensely. And if you don't have that, you're not going to work out with the intensity that you need. And if you don't have it, your body is going to recognize, you're not giving me what I need. I'm going to hold on to every bit of fat I got. And every chance I've got, I'm going to pocket more in there. I needed to have more protein to fuel muscle growth. I needed to modify my workouts. There were proactive things I had to do to reach my goal. I couldn't keep doing the same stuff I had been doing for 30-some years and reach my goal. Similarly, to progress spiritually, there are proactive things that we need to do. We have got to be engaged in consistent Bible reading and Bible study. You will not grow spiritually without being immersed in the Word. It just won't happen. Consistent prayer time, speaking to God and hearing from God, consistent fellowship with believers, consistent service to others so that our focus is not me-centered. Consistent sharing of our faith in the circles where God has placed us. and consistent participation in the local church. And you may find some very specific areas where you have a particular weakness and you need to proactively do something. It may be an accountability that you need somebody to hold you accountable on a weekly basis or a daily basis to help you overcome something that's been a hindrance to you. So there are things that you need to set aside that hinder you. And there are practices that you need to pick up and do to move you forward. But then lastly, his focus was an eternal focus. He was focused on the prize or the reward for the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now again, it seems that in that passage we read in 2 Timothy, that it gives us some insight as to the prize he's talking about. Yes, I believe part of the prize was simply being in heaven, simply being with Christ. But he spoke of something more. He spoke of a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. He was looking for a literal reward when he crossed the finish line. That's what God has promised his people, that he will reward us when we get to the end, when we cross the finish line. And that drove Paul on a daily basis. He kept his eye fixed on that target. So what about you and I in conclusion? Number one, are we focused on the right target? As we think about 2011, and as you sit down, if you do that, and try to write out things that you want to accomplish, are there spiritual things in there? Are those the dominant things in there? Have you tried to define what you would like to see happen in your spiritual life that would help you answer that question with satisfaction at the end of 2011? Do we need to lay aside certain things that hinder us? Have you sat down and asked the Lord to help you see that? And write them down, and then find ways to set those aside? Do we need to adopt some profitable tactics? If we have the opportunity to gather here again at the end of 2011, will there be some sense of satisfaction in your life, in my life, as to what we have seen happen during the year? We can set the stage for that now. Many things will happen that we have no idea of. But we can do certain things that are under our control, to practice certain habits that will help us to grow, that will equip us to deal with those unexpected things, to lay aside certain things that hinder us in the walk of Christ. Hopefully, in another year, we'll be that much closer to being able to say with Paul, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We won't be able to say that whenever that time comes, whether it's 6 months from now, 6 years from now, 60 years from now for some of you folks, if we're not dealing with it on a daily and an annual basis. Don't just float through life. Look for things that the Lord would have you to do to move you towards the target. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have your Spirit working within us and the instruction of your Word, and we pray that we would seek to emulate Paul. Father, his focus was so clear. We pray that you would help us to be willing to count all things but waste for the excellency of knowing Christ, that we would be willing to set aside any weight and sin that besets us, that trips us up, that slows us down, and that we would be willing to take up any practices that would help us in our spiritual growth. We just ask that you would be working in each of us to conform us to your image. We ask this in Christ's name.